While the Father's voice is calling with an urgency I've never heard before, won't you come in from the darkness now before it's time to finally close the door? Adam, Adam, where are you? I love you.
Greetings, Israelite brothers and sisters. May the divine influence be with you. This is part one of Adoption. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Adoption is found in the Word Studies menu. The King James Version and other versions uses the English word adoption in the place of the original Greek word huiotesia. Huiotesia does not mean adoption. As a result of this, the churches have gone their own way and created this doctrine of adoption. Here is just one example of what these 33,000 denominational churches are teaching. Question: what does it mean that the church has been grafted in Israel's place? Answer:
in Romans 11:11-24, Paul compares Israel to the natural branches of a cultivated olive tree and the Gentile believers to the branches of a wild olive tree. The natural branches, Israel, were broken off, and the wild branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in. The Gentiles, then, have been made partakers of the promises and inherit the blessings of God's salvation. It is important to understand how God called Israel to be his people, and how they failed to fulfill that calling. As the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel were chosen by God to be a separate people, holy to the Lord. God's design was for them to be a light to the Gentiles, so that they, too, might know God. Instead, the Israelites chased foreign gods and betrayed their calling. But God, who knew that they would do this, had already promised to restore his kingdom to Israel after they rebelled and then eventually repented. So God sent his Son, preceded by a forerunner, to invite Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. However, when Jesus revealed himself as the promised Davidic king who would restore Israel, he was rejected by the Jews, exactly as Isaiah had prophesied. Jesus, therefore, called his disciples to fulfill Abraham's commission to bless the nations by preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all nations until the end of this age. Paul thus preached the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews and was repeatedly rejected. In consequence, Paul brought the good news to the Gentiles, who in turn became Abraham's spiritual seed by faith and heirs of the promise to Abraham and his seed. This is what Paul meant in Romans 11 by the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree and nourished by the root, the promises to Abraham. The tree thus signifies the collective people of God. The wild branches grafted in are Gentile believers. The natural branches that are cut off are the Jews in unbelief. Jewish believers remain in the tree, but are joined with Gentiles and made into a new body, the church. Paul anticipated a question that would surely arise among his Gentile readers. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Gentile believers would be tempted to dismiss Israel because it appeared they would never recover. Even today, there are those who advocate supersessionism, or replacement theology, which holds that the church has completely replaced Israel and will inherit the promises to be fulfilled only in a spiritual sense. In other words, according to this view, ethnic Israel is forever excluded from the promises. The Jews will not literally inherit the promised land. What then would happen to Israel? What about the Old Testament prophecies that Israel as a nation would repent and be regathered to the land in the last days as a permanent possession? Romans 11 thus conclusively shows Gentile believers that God is not yet done with Israel, who has only temporarily lost the privilege of representing God as his people. Since the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, all Israel will be saved in order to fulfill God's covenant with ethnic Israel, including the promise of land inheritance. While the natural branches were cut off because Israel failed, God's purposes are not complete until Israel is also grafted back into the people of God to share in the promises to Abraham and his seed. This brings full circle God's larger redemptive plan for both Jews and Gentiles as distinct populations within the people of God in the Davidic or millennial kingdom. Indeed, the prophets saw this kingdom as the final form of the olive tree, so that Israel, reversing roles, would then bless the Gentiles, enabling them to join the people of God.
Okay, let's examine this church doctrinal explanation and compare it to what Scripture reveals. The question, what does it mean that the church has been grafted in Israel's place? Churchianity answers,
in Romans 11:11-24, Paul compares Israel to the natural branches of a cultivated olive tree, and the Gentile believers to the branches of a wild olive tree. The natural branches, Israel, were broken off, and the wild branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in. The Gentiles then have been made partakers of the promises and inherit the blessings of God's salvation.
Now, the confusion begins with the identity of who is who. The churches teach that the Jews are Israel, and the Gentiles are the non-Jews. This is the first major error in misunderstanding what is going on here. We will not go into great detail in this study about who true Israel is and who the Gentiles are. Those studies are available to examine at your convenience. There are links on the paper that take you to the Who's Who section on the menu on the website. All you need to understand at this time is that Jews are not Israelites. Genesis 3:15 tells us that there are two seed lines of people that would have enmity against each other perpetually. Genesis 3:15, Yahweh God speaking to the serpent,
and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Cain was not Adam's son. Cain was spawned from the unholy union between Eve and the serpent in the garden. Not an actual serpent that can talk, and who convinced Eve to eat an apple that is not even mentioned in these verses, as the churches teach. But Eve was beguiled into laying with someone other than Adam. The words tree, no, touch, food, and eat in the Hebrew all have sexual meanings. Esau, the brother of Jacob, later mixed with the daughters of Heth. The daughters of Heth were descendants of the cursed seed Canaanite tribes that had mixed with the sons of Cain. Esau's children became known as Edomite Jews. Jews are Canaanites and Edomites. The children of Jacob are Anglo-Saxon Israelites. Gentiles is a Latin word that does not belong in the Bible. It does not mean non-Jew. Wherever you see the word Gentiles, it should read nations. The Hebrew and Greek words goyim and ethnos mean nations or peoples, and the context determines which nations or which peoples. Most of the time, the nations are referring to Israelite nations. Sometimes the nations are referring to Adamic nations, the nations that sprung from the sons of Adam and later from Noah's three sons. And only a few times the nations refers to the other races outside the race of Adam. Even Jews are goyim and ethnos, because Jews are also a group of people. Adamkind is mankind and is the white race, as the definition of the Hebrew word Adam defines. The other races are humans or humankind, hued man, not white. The fraudulent and deceptive word Gentiles also refers to Jews, showing that the Hebrew and Greek words for Gentiles simply means a nation or race of people. If Isaac and his wife Rebekah were Jews, which they were not, then how could two Gentiles, or how could two nations, be in her womb? The word nations is goyim in the Hebrew and is the word used for the two nations in Rebekah's womb. How can a supposed Jewess have two goyim in her womb? If you don't know who is who in Scripture, you will never understand Scripture. Now that we got that out of the way, let's proceed. Let's read Romans 11:11 through 24 from the King James Version and rightly discern the word of truth. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. In this verse, Paul is speaking to the Romans, who are descendants of the Zara branch of Judah. Zara was the brother of Phares, sons of Judah. These Israelites of the tribe of Judah left before the Exodus and became the Trojans and later the Romans. The churches do not understand or teach this history. Many Judean Israelites were living in Rome, Egypt, and other nations, and Paul was telling the Judeans of the house of Judah that knew the Torah to not be jealous of the dispersed nations of the 10-tribed house of Israel who were scattered among all the nations and forgot the Torah and their identity, and that they too are eligible for salvation, because they were Israelites too. The scattered, lost Israelites should not be condemned because they had amnesia. They just forgot who they were and whose they were, because when God divorced the Israelites in 745 BC, he punished them at the hands of the Assyrians and Babylonians. And as a result of captivity and later migration, the children of Yisrael forgot who they were. Part of this punishment was that God would put a spirit of blindness on his people because they broke his covenant, they ignored his warnings and rejected his laws, they served other gods, and they were race-mixing with the other nations. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And now I'll read verses 12 through 15 correctly. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the dispersed nations of Israel, how much more their completeness? For I speak to you dispersed nations of Israel, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the dispersed nations of Israel, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul was telling them that the scattered Israelites that were lost and walking in darkness were reconciled by the blood of Christ, and were also partakers of grace and salvation, because they were children of the covenant too. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. All Israelites are part of the lump. All Israelites were holy, or set apart, meaning called out, God's special, peculiar, chosen people. The Judean Israelites were the first fruits because they witnessed Yeshua Christ firsthand. The lost Israelites were also family members of the lump, so they too were also members of the set apart holy seed. So if the root, being Jacob Israel, was chosen by God and set apart as the anointed seed, then all Jacob's children would be set apart and anointed as well. Israelites are the anointed people. Verse 17, And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. The broken off branches are those Israelites that were scattered and in their migrations forgot who they were and whose they were. They forgot who their own kinsmen were. Hence, they became a wild olive tree. Verse 19. You will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. This verse should be a question. Those branches have been broken off in order that I would be grafted in? Verse 20. Correct. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but reverent. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Paul was telling the Judeans and the dispersed Israelites that they were of the same olive tree, and not to boast, because they, the Judeans, had the law and remembered their identity, and the scattered Israelites didn't. They were all of the same lump. They were family. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of Elohim, on them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. Notice the word again. Only something that was broken off can be grafted back to its original stock. Verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Notice the phrase, for if you were cut out of the olive tree. The broken branches were cut out of the olive tree, meaning they were olive branches originally. The olive tree is Jacob Israel. The children of Israel are olive branches. When Yahweh God divorced the Israelites and scattered them, the ones that forgot their history and heritage and identity became the wild branches. Jesus, Yeshua Christ's death, reconciled these wild, broken-off branches back into the olive tree, back into the favor of the promises of the covenants made with the children of Israel. God is not a mad scientist that hybridizes his creation. He does not break his own laws of kind after kind. God would not graft the seed of the serpent with the seed of the woman into one tree. But the churches teach this abomination. Continuing with the church teaching.
It is important to understand how God called Israel to be his people and how they failed to fulfill that calling. As the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel were chosen by God to be a separate people, holy to the Lord. God's design was for them to be a light to the Gentiles, so that they, too, might know God. Genesis 18:17-19, Isaiah chapters 42 and 49. Instead, the Israelites chased foreign gods and betrayed their calling. Ezekiel chapter 23 and Hosea chapter 11. But God, who knew they would do this, had already promised to restore his kingdom to Israel after they rebelled and then eventually repented. Deuteronomy 30:1-10. So God sent his son, preceded by a forerunner, to invite Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2 and 4:17.
Okay, the problem is that all the verses listed in the above church article are not referring to non-Israelite Gentile nations. The context is the children of Israel. The nations spoken of are Israelite nations. The nations in Genesis chapter 18:17-19 are the nations that sprung from Abraham, and the nations of the land that shall be blessed in him are their Adamic kinsmen. The Adamic nations that sprung from the sons of Adam and later Noah. These would be the nations such as the Assyrians, Persians, Syrians, Greeks, and other nations descended from the sons of Adam and Noah. These are all white nations, as the Adamic race are white people, in case you didn't connect the dots yet. The Adamic nations and Israelite nations are both descended from Adam. The Jews and the other races are not descended from Adam. Adam is not the father of all the races, as the churches teach. Again, white people birth white people. The other races did not come from the sons of Noah. The nation spoken of in Isaiah chapters 42 and 49, Ezekiel 23, and Hosea 11 are the nations of the 12 tribes of Israel who were scattered by Yahweh God, a divorce which began in 745 BC with the Assyrian invasion. God promised he would reconcile the nations of the children of Israel unto himself. God divorced and cast off our Israelite ancestors, God never married, divorced, or cast off Gentiles. Continuing with the church doctrine.
However, when Jesus revealed himself as the promised Davidic king who would restore Israel, Matthew chapters 11 and 12, Acts 3, 19 through 22, he was rejected by the Jews, exactly as Isaiah had prophesied, Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Jesus therefore called his disciples to fulfill Abraham's commission to bless the nations, Genesis 12, 2 through 3. By preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all nations until the end of this age, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Paul thus preached the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews and was repeatedly rejected, Acts chapters 13 through 28. In consequence, Paul brought the good news to the Gentiles, who in turn became Abraham's spiritual seed by faith and heirs of the promises to Abraham and his seed, Galatians chapters 3 through 4. This is what Paul meant in Romans 11 by the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree and nourished by the root, the promises to Abraham. The tree thus signifies the collective people of God. The wild branches grafted in are Gentile believers. The natural branches that were cut off are the Jews in unbelief. Jewish believers remain in the tree, but are joined with Gentiles and made into a new body, the church, Ephesians 2:11 through 22.
What a mess. Jesus was rejected by the Jews, but that's because the Jews are not of him. The Jews are of their father, the devil, as Christ himself stated. The Jews are not Israelites. They are not God's people. They are the devil's people. On the other hand, the children of Israel did reject God and Jesus, exactly as prophesied in Isaiah. It also states that Christ, his servant, shall reconcile his people. The Jews, the churches, and the so-called Gentiles were never married, divorced, scattered, or given the law. Israelites were. So the churches and so-called Gentiles are not the ones being reconciled, regathered, or freed from the penalty of breaking the law. The children of Israel were. Abraham's seed are the ones who preach the gospel to the world and all nations. We white people are the ones who delivered the gospel to the world. When have the Jews ever preached the gospel? They pervert and destroy it. Paul did not bring the gospel to Jews either. He brought the gospel to the scattered Israelites who were lost and walking in darkness among all the nations. Paul was not a universalist or preaching his own doctrine. Also, the churches teach that when you accept Jesus, you become Abraham's spiritual seed by faith, and then you can cash in on the promises and covenants which were made exclusively only to Israel. And this is what the churches say is meant by the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree and made into a new body called the church. Friends, God never made any covenant with anyone other than the children of Israel. Gentiles does not make up the church. The church is also an incorrect and deceptive word used to create new doctrines that expand the promises and covenants God made with the children of Jacob to everybody else who says, "I believe." We will get to the true meanings of grafted in and adopted after we expose this article explaining the church's doctrinal beliefs. Continuing with the church article.
Paul anticipated a question that would surely arise among his Gentile readers. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Romans 11:1. Gentile believers would be tempted to dismiss Israel because it appeared they would never recover.
Paul was writing to the Romans. The Romans were descendants of Zarah Judah. They were Israelites that left Egypt before the Exodus and went on to settle Troy and Rome. If the churches knew some real history and migration, they would know these things. Paul was talking to the Israelites of the house of Judah in Rome about the lost and scattered Israelites of the house of Israel that forgot the law and forgot who they were and whose they were.
While the natural branches were cut off because Israel failed, God's purposes are not complete until Israel is also grafted back into the people of God to share in the promises to Abraham and his seed. This brings full circle God's larger redemptive plan, Romans 11:30-36, for both Jews and Gentiles as distinct populations within the people of God in the Davidic or millennial kingdom. Indeed, the prophets saw this kingdom as the final form of the olive tree, so that Israel, reversing roles, would then bless the Gentiles, enabling them to join the people of God. See Zechariah 8:13-20-23.
Okay, so we are speaking of an olive tree. We have natural branches and wild branches. So if God is adamant about kind after kind and demands no race mixing, and hybrids are an abomination to him, then how does a multiculturally grafted tree make any sense? If Jews are of the seed of the serpent, and Adamic Israelites are of the seed of the woman, how can these two seed lines join into one tree? How can this make sense when Jesus said, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit"? He's talking about genetics. Serpent seed cannot bring forth non-serpentine offspring. The nations referred to in Zechariah are referring to the 10 lost and scattered tribes of the house of Israel. Zechariah 8:23. Thus says Yahweh of hosts,
"In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Judean, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you."
This is a reference to the northern 10 tribes of Israel who did not return to Jerusalem, where a remnant of the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin did return. These Judeans of the house of Judah, Judah and Benjamin, got the first-hand experience of walking with Christ. Hence the reference to even take hold of the hem of a Judean, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." This happened when the apostles, mainly Paul, brought the gospel, or the family heritage, to the scattered 10 nations of Israel.
Note, the word skirt in verse 23 comes from kanaf, meaning edge or corner. Deuteronomy 22:12, Numbers 15:37-40, Matthew 9:20-22, 14:34-36, 23:5, Mark 6:56, Luke 8:43-48, all speak of the fringes, the border or corner of Israelite garments. The fringes, or the tzitzith, are to be as a reminder of the commandments. The 10 lost tribes were going to take hold of the commandments through the gospel.
Regardless of what you were taught in your church or by your preacher, the fact is that the Bible is not a Jewish book. The world has been deceived into believing this fable. The Jews are not Israelites or Hebrews. The Jews are not of any tribe of Israel. the Jews are not God's people, and the only thing the Jews have coming is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Obadiah. Have you ever seen those botanists that grow fruit trees and they graft other fruit trees into it? They can graft and have grafted many fruit trees with more than one variety. One tree has 40 different types of varieties. It's amazing and beautiful, but it's an abomination to Yahweh God. Unless he repealed his own law of kind after kind, and mixing and diversing livestock together, and mingling the sowing of seeds together. It goes for people, too. Even a race-mixed person is not allowed into the congregation of Yahweh, ever. Okay, now that we cleared that up, let's proceed with the word adoption. The King James Version inserted the English word adoption in the place of the original Greek word huiothesia. Huiothesia does not mean adoption. The word means the placing of son. It has to do with our passing this life's test. As children of the Most High, we are examples of our family. Our duty is to obey Yahweh and to love our brethren, the two great commandments that lead us to eternal life. If we can endure this mortal life, striving to walk in the way with true knowledge and understanding, we can hope for, or we can expect, what Yahweh promised us. Christ showed us the model, and he was placed into position of son. All we have to do is imitate his example, and we will join him. G5206, huiothesia. It's from a presumed compound of G5207, huios, a son, a child, of kinship, and a derivative of G5087, thithemi, to place. The placing as a son, that is, adoption, figuratively Christian sonship in respect to God, adoption of children, of sons. Also, G5087 is compared with G2476 and 2749, each containing definitions of abide, appoint, bring, continue, covenant, establish, hold up, lay, present, set up, stand, by, forth, still, or up. A son or child of kinship, placement of children, appoint, covenant, establish, hold up, set up. All of these definitions describe the anointed seed of Isaac through Jacob. The actual meaning of huiothesia is placement, not redemption. Its literal meaning is to become an heir, a status Israel lost because of disobedience. This meaning makes it clear that it is an exclusive reference to Israel only, for no other people were lost or put away in punishment. Christ's death reconciled both houses of Israel and Judah, and the gospel is the message to these Israelites, then and today, near and far, and that we have a lot of learning, studying, practicing, and work to do in order to be even eligible to reclaim our position of sons. The English word adoption comes from the Latin word adoptia, no relationship to the Greek word huiothesia, which never implies taking someone else's child and making it your own. No one can choose to accept Jesus and get adopted. It is the Father that chooses us and draws us near. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. When someone who identifies as a trans-Gentile says they believe, and that they are saved, and they accept Christ, they think they are now Abraham's seed, and adopted into the covenants and promises, and receive their rapture ticket, and are sealed for salvation. It sounds great, and seems like that's all you have to do, especially because the King James Perversion English Infallible Word of God says so. You don't become part of God's family by reciting a few magic quotes the churches taught you to say aloud based on inaccurate translations and generalized words. Maybe you need to click your heels 3 times too, right? No, the Father is the one who draws you, and He gives you understanding. How many people who claim they are saved have true understanding? None. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. Now let's go over all the verses with the word adoption and grafted in, and rightly divide the word of truth. Paul talks about the law, that we should seek to establish the law, to mind the things of the Spirit, righteousness, and the law. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The original Greek is a little clearer. Verse 3, The law is powerless, in that it has been weak over the flesh. Yahweh sending His own Son in the likeness of errant flesh, and amidst guilt, condemned guilt in the flesh. Christ was Yahweh come as a man in Adamic flesh and blood, living in a sinful society, and Himself never sinning. His sacrifice was for our sins, and if He had sinned, He would not have been able to bear ours. Sin comes from breaking the law. Gentiles were not given the law. Israelites were. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Part of the definition of righteousness is judgment. We will be judged if we don't follow His laws. Verse 5. For they that live according to the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are living according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Greek reads, verse 6, For the purpose of flesh is death, but the purpose of the Spirit, life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 7 in the Greek. Because the purpose of flesh is hostility to Yahweh, then to the law of Yahweh it is not obedient, neither is it able to be. James 4:4, You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Back to Romans 8:8, So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In verse 9, where it says in the King James Version, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The is not in the older manuscripts. It should read, But in Spirit, and if so be that Spirit of God is making its home in you. Genesis 2:7, Yahweh personally breathed the breath of life into Adam. Only Adam kind has this Spirit. Yahweh never did so with any other peoples. This book is about the generations of Adam, as Genesis 5:1 states. Spirit, quite simply, can be described as DNA, a genetic makeup or code. Yahweh created each species, kind after kind. When he breathed his Spirit into Adam, Adam now carried the specific DNA of the Spirit, which, kind after kind, generation after generation, is handed down through his descendants. That is why Yahweh wants us to remain separate. Separate from what? Those not of our own race. Those who do not have the Spirit. Verse 10, And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. These ifs are part of the deal. Deuteronomy 23:2, A bastard, meaning a child of race mixing, shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Galatians 6:8. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Of the family, of the DNA of Yahweh. The other races do not have the Spirit in their DNA. They cannot receive the Spirit or understand things of the Spirit. The sons of God are born from above into Adamic flesh and blood bodies with the Spirit, or DNA, of God. Verse 15, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The King James Version translators put the word adoption where the Greek word huiothesia is. The word huiothesia is the placement of son. So what verse 15 is saying is that if you are an Israelite and you live according to what is in your DNA, then you will be led by the Spirit of Elohim and will be placed into position of son in his kingdom. It's not about saying, I believe, or I accept him, or I'm saved. That is not being led by the Spirit, and it does not make you adopted by God. It's just a false, churchy feeling that makes you think you are adopted by God. How can you be adopted by God and sealed for salvation if you haven't finished or passed this mortal test called life yet? You can fall from grace and be blotted out of the book of life, even if you've been adopted by Jaime Jesus. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Matthew 13:24-30 and 37-43, Christ does not insinuate that Yahweh will adopt the tares and make wheat out of them. In the prodigal son, Luke 15:11-32, the boy does not change fathers, but returns to the same father he left. And the father did not adopt a wayward boy of the devil and make him his own. We are children of Yahweh. If we seek righteousness and continue to walk in Christ's example, when we are tried through the fire and our works remain, then we receive the placement of sons or daughters. We inherit our place by His side in the kingdom. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our Adamic bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of Elohim and not of us. 1 Peter 1:6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 19 of chapter 8, Romans. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in expectation. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. In verses 19 through 21, creature should be creation. Just like in verse 22, it's the same word, and its meaning is the creation or formation or original of the things God created. Those things He did not create, meaning hybrids, will be destroyed. For example, God created the horse and the donkey, but not the mule. God created our vegetables, but not the genetically modified ones. God created Adam, but not the mix of Adam and another race. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul is saying that they, who are the dispersed northern 10 tribes, and ourselves, who are the Judeans, the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, wait for the placement or position of sons, the redemption of our body. The verses containing adoption so far have plainly stated who it pertains to: Israelites. Paul, an Israelite, speaking to Israelites. Brethren is a racial term. verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose is to imitate his example. Imitate Christ and be received as heirs. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. While Christ is Christos and means anointed, as in the anointed one of Yisrael, the King James Version translators should have rendered this, I speak the truth among the anointed, which is referring to the group, the called out or anointed seed of Abraham, Israelites of the 12 tribes. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is speaking to the Israelites, both of the circumcised Judeans and the uncircumcised Greeks, who are just some of the dispersed 10 tribes. He is the apostle to the nations of the 12 tribes of Jacob Israel. The other apostles mostly brought the gospel to the Judeans, the Israelites in Judea. Paul brought the gospel to the dispersed nations, the descendants of those who were not part of the Exodus and missed the experiences that the Israelite Judeans went through. He is grafting the dispersed Israelite nations back in. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Again, Christ here should have been anointed. Paul was banned from groups and assemblies of his anointed brethren by the Edomite scribes and Pharisees, who wanted to keep their traditions of men, the Jews' version of the laws of Moses. The truth of the gospel was threatening the Jews' control and position of authority in Judea. Notice in verse 3 who Paul was speaking to. My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. An important note, the proof of deliberate false teaching by today's churches. In verse 4, Paul is addressing Israelites. If the adoption is for Gentiles, why is he stating that the adoption pertains to Israel? Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh of Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The translators either deliberately or ignorantly botched this verse up. Let's look at the original Greek. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are the anointed, in regards to the flesh, being over all blessed of Yahweh for the ages, truly. So Paul, speaking to Israelites, stating he is speaking to Israelites, stating that Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, and the glory and the covenants, given the law and the service of God, and the promises, whose are also the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh, sure does not sound like he's speaking to anyone else other than Israelites. This plainly shows that the churches teach their own doctrine, that the churches replace Israelites with Gentiles and anyone else who just believes. And the churches base their doctrine of adoption around an English word that does not fit the Greek definition of huiotesia. Huiotesia does not mean adoption.